So Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll have a bit of a look. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come into the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So let's pray before we start. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you that we can be here tonight, fellowship with each other, Lord, and worship you. Help me, Father. You know I'm not worthy. I'm not ready. I need your help tonight, Father. Please be working through me. Keep distractions away, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Daniel chapter 3. All the little kids in Sunday school will probably know this story. A lot of the children who've never been to Sunday school know this story about the three men in the fiery furnace. What I want to talk to us tonight a little bit about is when God doesn't put the fire out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Actually, I'm going to get ahead of myself already, so let's just wait. Let's go to verse 4, and we'll read down to verse 6. Verse 4 says, "Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a fiery furnace.'" So first of all, we see that God has put us in a world that worships other gods. If we look all through the Bible, all through history, we see just a myriad of things that people have worshipped. And the thing about Nebuchadnezzar is if we look in the chapter before, let's actually look really quickly in verse 46 of chapter 2. So this is just after Daniel's interpreted a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Verse 46 says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, 'Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret.'" And we're going to read the other verses in a minute, but we see that Nebuchadnezzar had an idea of who God was before this, but he didn't have a good enough idea to get rid of the other gods. He makes a humongous image, and he gets all of the rulers and the sheriffs and the judges and the governors and the captains and the counselors and all the other stuff that he mentions there in verse 2 to come, and they're going to worship at the feet of this giant statue. The interesting thing in my mind is he's just dreamt about a statue the chapter before. He's just dreamt about a statue that gets destroyed. And here he is making a statue of his own. I don't know if that was a thing he did subliminally, but he did it. Now, if we look down in this story, we will go... We're going to go from verse 8. Says, "Wherefore," in chapter 3, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." Let's get into verse 12. Now, this is still the Chaldean speaking. It says, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then, verse 13, "Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king." So first off, we see that God has put us in a world that worships other gods, and we are going to get punished for doing the right thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do anything wrong. They were following God. They were following the God that Nebuchadnezzar admitted was over all of his gods. He admitted that he was Lord of kings and gods of gods. So he seems to forget that in his rage. In verse 13, it talks about his rage and his fury. Last time I was speaking here, I think we talked about, we talked about Balaam a few weeks ago and about reaction versus response. And Nebuchadnezzar here had a reaction, as you can tell by its violent outburst. The world bows to things that we need to stand up to. As we are Christians in the world, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we're going to see every day people bowing, not physically, not in our society, but mentally and spiritually bowing to something that we need to stand up to, whether it's entertainment, whether it's fame or money. Money is the big one, I think, in our society. People don't really mind if they're famous, but everybody wants to be rich. Almost every tradesman I've ever known that wasn't a Christian buys a ticket to the lottery every week. They want to be rich. And even when I was in TAFE, the TAFE teacher would come up and go, who's got their tickets to the lottery? And almost every apprentice had their hand up because it was all about the dream, about getting that $50 million and then retiring straight away. The worship of the world is money. And that's why it talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. So we see from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that faith is going to cost us. It's going to cost us a couple things. If we look in verse 8, faith is going to cost us our standing with the world. It's going to cost us what the people in the world think of us a lot of the time. The Chaldeans here were most likely jealous of what these three Jews had. Being, if you look at the end of chapter 2, verse 49, it says that Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So these guys were in a high position through nothing they did. This is through somebody else's request. This is Daniel's request that these three guys should be promoted. And they were, and it made some people jealous. Now the Chaldeans here are against them, are trying to cut them down to size. And the faith that these three men had cost them their standing, or it would have if God hadn't intervened, because Nebuchadnezzar would have had them burned to a very crispy crisp. So first of all, faith was going to cost us our standing. And secondly, it can cost us our safety. If we look in verse 6 there, it says, "Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now, these days, I don't think anyone in Australia is in imminent danger of being cast into a burning fiery furnace. Our safety physically isn't really under threat yet. But financially, I know people that lose their jobs because of being witnesses. So I guess it's more security. So that's probably a third one as well that I didn't think of that started with S as well. But physically, we don't get that in Australia, but it is around the world. In communist countries, in Muslim countries especially, someone who stands up, someone who doesn't bow down to the gods that they worship, is in very physical, real danger. We need to remember that as Christians, that we're a body of Christians here, but the church as a whole is under physical attack. The church as a whole in Africa and in Europe, not Europe, in Asia, and communist countries is very much under physical attack. And we need to be keeping them in our prayers especially because they have faith that I think we wish we could have. And the reason they have it is because they're being tested. So first of all, we're going to look at the faith of these three guys. We're going to look at a couple of points of the faith that they had. So the first one, these three guys. Actually, before I do that, let's go down to verse 16. Now, I just want to look at one little part in this, and then we'll look at the faith of these guys. Verse 16 says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.'" I feel like one of the problems with the churches in the modern world is we're too careful. We're too careful of the things that we say. We don't want to offend. We don't want to drive people away. I was talking to the teenagers this morning about false teachers and how often they will leave out the important bits. They won't talk about sin because they want to draw people in. They want to get a big crowd. And talking about sin and talking about the real things like that drives people away. We need to be not careful. We need to be not worried about whether someone's going to get offended in church because we mentioned sin or the blood of Christ or things like that that aren't really palatable in today's churches. So first of all, they had faith in God's promises. All right. Now, if we go to Isaiah, a couple of books back, Isaiah in chapter 43. Isaiah 43, and we're going to read the first couple of verses. So verse 1 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Now this is something that I didn't really put together until just recently, reading through Isaiah and thinking, wow, these guys, they really took this verse and claimed it as their own, saying that walking through the fire, not being burned, and the flame not kindling upon them. We know from the story that there wasn't even the smell of smoke. I'm not going to talk about the smell of smoke. We'll leave that alone. So, first of all, we need to remember that God hasn't promised the Christian an easy life. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, once you're saved, angels come down and get a humongous mattress and carry you through the rest of your life, feeding you French toast as you go. There's nothing about that in the Bible. The Bible talks about the Christian life being... Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be in verse 13 to start with. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Now, if you have a red-letter Bible, this is Jesus speaking. Verse 13 of chapter 7 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Verse 14 says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So we have, on one hand, we have the many going down the wide, easy road. If you want an easy life, don't be a Christian. If you want a hard life that leads to a better place, in verse 14 it talks about straight is the gate. Now, straight has the idea of something that's narrow, with obstacles close by, tight, maybe claustrophobic. It's not an easy thing to walk. You have to turn sideways, you have to crawl, you have to climb up the hill a little bit sometimes. If you go through the Bible and you look at people who stood up for things they believed in, I think about Joseph. He had a hard life for a long time because of the things that he believed in, the things that he said. If we look at Paul in the New Testament and the amount of times the stuff happened to him, being shipwrecked and stoned and bitten by snakes and all kinds of things, there was not an easy life that Paul had. But I don't think that these Christians, when they got to the end of their life, would say, "Man, I wish I'd taken the easier route. I wish I hadn't said that to the Pharisees. I wish I hadn't said that to my brothers, and I could have just stayed with my family and not been sent to Egypt or anything like that." They understood that the narrow road leads to a better ending. So first of all, we see that they had faith in God's promises. And then, if we're back in Daniel in chapter 3, they had faith in God's power. I know Daniel's in here somewhere. There it is, Daniel chapter 3. So verse 16 again of chapter 3 says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." So they had faith in God's power. If we look through the Bible, there's other people who had the same thing. I won't go to David just yet. I want to address how they speak to the king here. It was still respectful and it was still tactful, and they weren't being martyred, they weren't being persecuted because they were rude. Often Christians today, we get the idea that we're being under attack because we're silly, because we're stupid. Some people put themselves under almost self-martyrdom and they go, "Well, it's a very hard life. Nobody understands what I'm going through." There was a story, I was pastor or my dad telling me about some men in America who stopped traffic to give out tracts in a highway. We literally went onto the highway, stopped the cars and were giving tracts to people. The police came and said, you actually can't do that. You need to get off the road. And so they left the road, but then they came back when the police left and they got arrested. And they got arrested and went to prison, or not to prison, but at least into the holding cell. And they went, "Yay, we're being persecuted." "No, you're being stupid. There's a difference. There's a time and a place to do these things, and that wasn't it." We need to make sure, like these guys here, we're still respectful, we're still tactful, we still have grace. We want to have grace when we're speaking to unsaved people. And I think that's a part of why, in the later chapters, Nebuchadnezzar changes again, or even the end of this chapter. So, having faith in God's power, let's go to 1 Samuel. In chapter 17, we are going to skip around a little bit tonight, so keep your fingers warm. So 1 Samuel 17, we'll probably go from about verse 34. Now, this is before David fights Goliath and is speaking to Saul. Verse 34 says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." Verse 36, yep. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Verse 37 is one we want to look at. "David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." When we test our faith grows. If we are comfortable to sit in church and have someone else preach for us and teach Sunday school and organize afternoon tea and clean the church, we never exercise our spiritual muscles. And they become atrophied, they become flabby, and then when we have to use them, there's nothing there to use. We need to be like David. We need to be pushing the boundaries of what God will do for us. We need to be testing, like David did, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and going, God can do this. God can, but if he decides not to, I know there's a reason. And we'll get to that a little bit in a little bit. But first, God can do it. We forget, I've said this so many times because I keep forgetting, but we keep forgetting that the God in the New Testament and the God in the year 2020 is the same God that split the Red Sea open and split the earth open to eat the sons of Korah and did all the amazing things, made Balaam's donkey to speak and sent fire from heaven when Elijah asked for it. We forget that it's exactly the same God. And God doesn't change with time, and we think, well, it's a modern age and there's going to be different things. God can still do all of those things. I think about the passage in Matthew that says Jesus, all the things that Jesus didn't do in his hometown because of their unbelief. And that scares me a little bit, thinking, what have I done? What have I not believed in that God's decided not to do? And God's, you know what, you didn't have enough faith to see this. And I don't think that ever happened to David. And I don't think it ever happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they tested their faith, because they trusted in the promises that God actually gave them. Let's go to Psalm chapter 27 real quick. And this is one of the Psalms of David, and see what he wrote. Psalm 27. Now, I love, when I think about books of the Bible, I think sometimes, what did it look like when it was first written? When I think about Proverbs, it was Solomon writing it. So I think, you know, it would have been fancy leather. It would have been on a nice roll. Maybe a scribe wrote it out for him. And then I think about different books. I think about the early books, Genesis and Exodus, and Moses would have been writing them while they walked through the wilderness. They would have been sand-bitten and scratched and sun-worn. And then I get to Psalms, and I think Psalms was written by different people at different times, and I think it would have been little scraps of parchment that David could find in the middle of a battle or after a battle, maybe a little bit of leather, maybe a little bit of parchment, and there might have been an arrow hole in it a little bit or something like that, maybe a blood stain from something that happened from that silly giant that got too close. But if we go to Psalm 27, let's look at verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Now, this is not David speaking metaphorically. David had experience in people trying to kill him. This wasn't someone waxing poetic for the sake of it. This is real experience that David had being hunted. Verse 3 says, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though, I lost my spot, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." He has a confidence in God that we sometimes, or a lot of the time, lack, because we haven't tested the boundaries of what God can do in our lives. There was an old book that Mum used to read us, and it had little devotions, and there was one about a man who was a fish salesman, and he had, I think it was a trout or something like that, that he caught, nice big fish, and he took it to market in a big tank, but he didn't get there for a few weeks, and so when he finally got it there, the fish was flabby and lazy, and it didn't have much good meat on it, and it just sat on the bottom of the tank and didn't really want to do anything. Fisherman said, "Oh, well, I've got to do something." So he got a catfish and put it in the same tank. And the catfish started to chase this trout all around every day, no rest. And that catfish got stronger and it got faster. Not catfish, the trout. The catfish probably did too, but that's not what we want. The trout got faster and it got stronger. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to understand that adversity is not a problem for a Christian. Adversity is an opportunity. If you learn anything from team sports, it's that if there's opposition, you're going the right way. Occasionally, you'll see a funny video clip of someone who gets confused as to what way they're supposed to be going. And they'll go to kick the ball in the wrong goal. And everyone else just stands back. No, you go ahead. You want to kick it over there? That's fine. But if you're going the right way, if you're going the way you're supposed to, everyone on the other team is trying to stop you. Now, if no one's trying to stop us from being Christians, what are we doing wrong? We've got to be doing something wrong if no agent of Satan is going, hang on, wait, you should stop what you're doing, slow down. If there's no opposition to what we're doing, we need to maybe do a 180 and see what's the other direction and make sure we're actually doing what we're supposed to be doing, heading in the right direction. We need to exercise our faith. We need to find opportunities to exercise our faith. It would have been so easy for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to pretend to tie their sandal at the exact moment that they had to bow down, or to find a $5 note on the ground, or to pretend they had a cramp all of a sudden and crumble a little bit. It would have been so easy to do that, but they saw the right thing to do and they saw it as an opportunity to test their faith. So secondly, they had faith in God's power. Now let's go back to Daniel again. I tell you to keep your finger in Daniel, but at this point it's too late. Daniel chapter 3, and we see that they had faith in God's plan. So now let's read those couple of verses again we just read, and we'll add another one onto it. So verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now this is the next part, verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I love that they understood that they said, God can do it, but if he decides not to, I'm still not going to change my mind. It's almost as if sometimes Christians expect a miracle, or I'm going to change my mind. Gideon had to put out fleece a couple times. Christians in the modern day do the same thing. But these guys here, they didn't need a sign. They didn't need a voice from heaven or a handwriting on the wall. They knew what was right and what was wrong, and they had faith that God had told them what not to do for a reason. They were not careful. In verse 16, I love it, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They had no fear. Now, they were still respectful, but they didn't fear what could happen, what could come. Now, we need to have the same faith in the furnace as we do in the office. We see them as different worlds. When we're under attack, then we can stand up and fight. But on our everyday lives, we can just kind of float along like that fat old trout. We need to understand that there's everywhere we are, where God puts us is opportunities to test our faith. God is going to put things in our path to help us to grow. Okay? Now, if you're not anywhere that you can grow, maybe you're not where God wants you to be. Maybe you need to have a look at that. So let's look in verse 25. Let's see what happens in this story. First of all, God gives them protection. In verse 25, that's the wrong verse. That's a bit later. Actually, we will start in verse 25. He answered and said, let's start in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, which is astonished in old people speak, in case you're wondering, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now remember that, we're going to come back to that. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Now this moment makes me wonder, because being close to the fire in the couple of verses before just killed some of the best men in Nebuchadnezzar's army. They just died from the heat. All right. Now Nebuchadnezzar says, came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. I wonder if his hair started to curl, his eyebrows started to go all weird like you do when you accidentally burn your face. He was close enough, he realized that something weird was going on here, and he got as close as he could. And he, well, let's go down a little bit and see where it is. I can't find it, I didn't write it down. Okay, verse 27. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. So because of their faith, they had an opportunity to show the power of God to a whole multitude of the ruling class of Babylon. Okay? Now, God puts things in our path to test us, and if we go ahead with them, often God has a bigger reason. It wasn't just about them surviving, it was about getting a witness to all of these other people as well. Now, if we look a little bit further in this passage, it says, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. It's pretty hard to not get the smell of fire on you when you're near a fire. Some people do it on purpose, and they put their clothes out to hang where there's lots of smoke so that their clothes smell like smoke for the next day at church. It's just, you know, theoretically, some people do that sometimes. But we see that God gave them protection because of their faith, and then it led to a bigger blessing afterward. Now, not only was it a blessing to all of these guys who saw the miracle, if we go to verse 30, as well as protection, they got promotion. It says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, if we look at the end of chapter 2, they're already set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So I don't know how much higher they can go, but apparently it was a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar put them even higher up the chain of command because of the power of God. Okay. But in verse 18 of chapter 3, even it says, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There was not a chance that they were going to change their mind. Now, this is important for me because I know in the world today, people are going to keep testing you on one point. When I was working at the locksmith, every afternoon about 4:30 was beer time. And every afternoon at 4:30 that I was there, they would walk past and go, do you want a beer today? How about today? You've had a baby. You obviously need one now. You need one. And every day, it was. I had to tell them every day. There was no day where they didn't offer me one if they were drinking one. I was a little bit scared on my last day. They were threatening to hold me down. They didn't do that. It was just a really awkward group hug, which was probably not as bad, but still not great. They got to understanding that I wasn't going to waver in this point. I wasn't going to drink the beer. They would sometimes pretend to put it in something else and give it to me. So I made a point. I'm not going to drink anything unless I open it. I unseal it for myself. So I had to store the fridge with drinks for me as well. But it took a lot. It took about 3 years for them to understand he's not going to drink with us. And honestly, if I was still there, they'd probably still be asking. We are going to get tested on the same thing for a long, long time from Satan, from people in the world, from our old nature. We need to make sure, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're not wavering, that we don't go, oh, it has been a hard day and it's really hot outside. We need to make sure that we're not wavering. Like these guys here, I love it. We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There was no iota of possibly, or if you change the rules a little bit, maybe we'll compromise. There was nothing there at all. Okay. So, if we look in verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar says, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So we see here that God is really close to people that stand up for him. God is really close to people who are willing to take risks for him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not expect God to end up in the fire with them, walking around with them, encouraging them. And often when we're in the fire, it's when we feel closest to God. When we're under attack the most is when God is the most real to us. I don't think any of these guys ever expected to see God while they were still alive, but here he is. If you want God to be real in your life, take a stand for him. See if you can find the fire that someone's threatening to throw you into and tell them, yeah, you're going to have to throw me in because I'm not going to change my mind. And God will be there. God will be in there with you, which is the amazing thing. Let's turn to one more passage, Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." Now, this was written before the guys went into the fiery furnace. So there's a good chance that they knew this passage. And I just love that it says God's nigh unto them that call upon him. If we're calling on him daily like we should be, he's going to be close. When the fire comes, he's already going to be close. He doesn't have a long way to travel or anything like that. Now, last thing I want to mention, if we go back to Daniel, our faith, I'm way too far along, that's not Daniel, that's Luke. Our faith affects those around us, okay? So when we get to the end of chapter 3, last verse of chapter 3 says, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Now, let's go to verse 4, chapter 1. "Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages." So Nebuchadnezzar has now gone from throwing Jews into a fiery furnace to writing part of our Bible. He's gone completely 180, and all of a sudden he's here, and he's writing, and he's telling us of what happens with him and Daniel. Now, this is mostly a story about Daniel, but I think it got started before that in the story with Daniel in chapter 2, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3. They had parts in witnessing to this guy and talking to him, and slowly he sees what's going on. And every time at the end of these chapters, Nebuchadnezzar goes, "Wow, this is really amazing, I should change," and then he doesn't. And then in the next chapter, "I'm throwing you in the fiery furnace," and then he changes. And then we get to chapter 4. We're not going to do chapter 4 tonight, but it's a good story and you should have a look at it. But these three guys had a part in the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the most powerful country in the world at that time. And I think the last thing we need to remember tonight is that nobody's too far gone for us to witness to and for us to show our faith to. I think if a pagan king tried to burn me alive, I wouldn't really care if he went to heaven or not. I think I would be a little bit hardened towards him. I don't think I'd witness to him as much as I should. These three guys here were promoted. They worked with the king. I would say every day they saw him. They had chances to speak to him, to witness to him. And I think every time Nebuchadnezzar saw those three guys, he remembered the faith that they had, the time that they stood up to him, and the time that they went through the fiery furnace and didn't get singed at all. We need to have faith that people remember. And even if they don't remember us or our faces, they can go, "There was a time when a Christian had faith enough to do something and to stand up." The problem with most of our churches today is nobody's willing to stand up and say, "Well, this is what we need to do." Most churches today are willing to be passive, I think is the word I'm looking for. Passive church isn't a church that serves God or worships God. We need to be an active church. We have outreaches. We have ways that Christians can be active. But I would encourage everybody here to find something to be active in the church. Whether it's a ministry, whether it's ministering to your friends and neighbors on your own. But there are ways that we can be active. And the only way that this church grows is if the people who are here tonight get up off the chairs and start doing some things. We start standing up. We're going to pray, and I'm going to hand over to Pastor for communion. So let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you that we can be here tonight. Help us, Father, to be thinking on these things. Help us, Lord, to be growing closer to you. Help us, Father, now in Jesus' name, amen.